You see, Jimmy Stewart's problem is the Laodicean problem, and it's also our problem. We are a self-reliant, self-sufficient, independent people, and it causes us major spiritual issues. Not only that, our self-reliant, self-sufficient attitudes also caused us a problem for Jesus. You ready? It makes him sick. It nauseates him. It makes him reach for the Pepto-Bismol. So how do we square that with grace? And how does grace empower us to live in such a way that Christ doesn't reach for the pink stuff? Well, those thorny questions are questions that our text before us addresses. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. This is the Word of God. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we study this difficult passage, a passage that may create some angst in us, also perhaps create a supposed tension between what is said and the gospel of grace. And so, Holy Spirit, help us to understand, help us to apply and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, the first thing you need to know about this passage is something about the context. Laodicea was a very wealthy city, a very competent city, a very self-reliant and self-sufficient city. As an example, in 60 AD, just before the Revelation was written, an earthquake devastated the city of Laodicea. The empire stepped in and offered aid, resources, builders. The city of Laodicea refused to receive any help from the state. The city of Laodicea said, we lack no thing and we need no one. We can handle it ourselves. And they did. They rebuilt the entire city without any help from the state at all. The Laodicean culture prided themselves in needing no one. Now, the bigger problem is the church at Laodicea adopted the attitude of the culture, and they became a self-sufficient, self-reliant church. And few things are more deadly to vibrant spirituality than an independent attitude from Christ. Of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. It's so deadly that Christ tells us clearly And shockingly, the impact our self-reliance has upon him. Look at verse 16. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. The Greek word there literally is vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. If it sounds harsh, remember, grace does have teeth at times. And the warnings of Jesus are always grace. The warnings of Jesus are always mercy. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. It parallels what is said in Hebrews chapter 12, where God says, you have fathers who disciplined you as seemed right to them. God says, I discipline, I train, I correct, I reprove. It's like we're all star athletes in a particular Olympic contest, and God, as our coach, is training us, is correcting us, and at times it seems to be painful, but the motive and the end game is that we would win our event to the glory of God. And so Jesus says some hard things in this passage. He says, be zealous and repent. What Jesus is calling us to this morning is renewal, revival, fresh vitality in our spiritual lives. And he's telling us that one of the great hurdles as we run the race is self-reliant, self-sufficient, independent-oriented Christian living. So three ways from this text, Jesus calls us to renewal, to fresh repentance and zeal. Hopefully you see the outline as you came in this morning. First of all, we experience spiritual renewal by repenting of our strengths. Look at verse 19. Be zealous and repent. Everything Jesus has to say to us in this passage leads us to a point of repentance. All renewal, all revival, all spiritual transformation begins with the humility of repentance. But what we are called to repent of is what's surprising in this passage. Look at verse 17 for a clue. The people in the church at Laodicea were saying, we're rich, we're prospering, we need nothing. The same attitude as the culture. You need to know that Laodicea was situated historically at the intersection of three very important roads. This made Laodicea a commerce center. So at the time of the writing of Revelation, Laodicea was literally one of the most wealthy cities in the entire world. It was a bustling commercial center engaged in banking and the trading of gold. It had a strong medical industry known for a special eye ointment that helped prevent blindness. It was also known for some very expensive black wool. As a matter of fact, it is said that the Laodiceans were the best dressed people in the Roman Empire. Now notice the Lord's evaluation of them, however, is precisely the opposite of the self-evaluation that the Laodiceans had of themselves. Jesus turns every one of their strengths and rebukes them as being a cause of spiritual weakness. Again, look at verse 17. Not realizing that you were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They lacked nothing materially. They lacked almost everything spiritually. There's a principle there. It goes like this. Prosperous lives often lead to pathetic souls. Prosperous lives often lead to pathetic souls. Put differently, our greatest strengths often become the source of our greatest weaknesses. So here's the surprise of the morning. As believers and followers of Christ, we must learn to repent of our strengths as much as we repent of our weaknesses. We're warned all the time to pay attention to our weaknesses. People, I'm here to tell you, we need to be paying more attention to our strengths. Because Jesus says pride goes before the fall. The scriptures tell us that God opposes the proud, the self-sufficient, the self-reliant, but gives grace to the humble. Again, Jesus turns all their strengths on their heads. Look at verse 17. You're a wealthy and powerful banking center? No. Actually, you're wretched, pitiable, and poor. You know, we can erroneously think. Now listen carefully here, because this is true of our zip code. We can erroneously assume that we are materially prosperous because we must be in a spiritually good place with God. That is not the case. Your material prosperity often has absolutely nothing to do with your spiritual condition. And to assume that you're materially prosperous because you're in a spiritually good place is a bad assumption. Again, verse 17, they had this eye salve. They thought that they were able to heal people of blindness. And Jesus says, no, actually, you're blind. Nothing fails like success. We can think that we have it all together, but actually our strengths can take away spiritual discernment. Our strengths can actually lead to spiritual blindness. Again, verse 17, Laodicea had the finest wool, the best clothes. Jesus says, no, actually, you're naked. It was the emperor's new clothes in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, you think you're all dressed up in the finest? You're naked. Christ says, you may be dressed outwardly in exquisite clothing, but inwardly you're wearing nothing but filthy rags. Christ exposes their shame. So, how might you have a self-evaluation that is off? How might you be allowing your strengths to blind you to what are real spiritual weaknesses in your lives, so that your strengths are causing you to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, and Jesus is reaching for the pink stuff? I had to reflect on these ideas this week, and I came up with some strengths that I think I have that might end up being my greatest weaknesses. Let me share them with you, because this is what I want to happen in our church. This is the kind of church I want us to be, where we take a message, say, okay, how might your strengths sicken Jesus? Because they become weaknesses. I'm a very disciplined, hardworking man. You know, in some churches, they have to worry about pastors that sit around and just twiddle their thumbs all day. You don't have to worry about that with me. But you need to realize that's not a boast. It's actually something I'm pretty embarrassed by. See, because competency is my idol. I never want to appear unsuccessful. I never want to fail. So I probably over-prepare for every sermon I ever give in this place. And it's not really because I'm so concerned about feeding the flock. It's because I care so much about being competent. And so that strength of being disciplined and hardworking is actually a weakness that leads me to trust in my gifts instead of the Spirit of God. And I'm trying to win you more with my or oratorial skills than I am resting in Jesus to do a supernatural work in you that I can never do myself. And you know, the strength of mine is I'm an encourager. I love to help people. I love to solve problems. The problem is that it becomes a weakness because people begin to think that I think that they're a project. And I'm simply trying to fix them. I can actually disciple people into my own image. Instead of discipling people into brokenness and desperate dependence, I disciple them into my image so that they are discipled into competency and self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Another strength is I'm a teacher. I love the truth. I study the truth. But that strength can easily be turned to a weakness because I can talk too much. I can talk more than I listen. And I start giving people answers instead of just waiting with them in their questions. How about you? Would you have some conversations this week with people you trust? Spouse, roommates, friends? Say, hey, how do you experience me? What strengths do I have that you actually see as potential weaknesses? How might my strengths lead to a self-reliance and a self-sufficiency that could actually be described as nauseating to Christ? And would you help me change? Experience spiritual renewal by repenting of your strengths. That may be a new one for some of us. Secondly, experience spiritual renewal by abiding in Christ. Look at verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. Now, the only way to understand this verse is to be aware of the local situation at Laodicea. Laodicea was a great location for commerce, industry, but it was a horrible location for a water supply. It was separate from any clean, good water. Surrounding locales, however, were known for their good water. For instance, a few miles north in a town called Hierapolis, there were hot springs that were medicinal. Visitors would come to Hierapolis from all around seeking relief from their ailments. Several miles south of Laodicea, in a town of Colossae, where Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, there were cool mineral springs that quenched thirst and were amazingly refreshing. But Laodicea was separated from any clean water supply. So a long aqueduct was constructed, and water was piped in from miles away. And by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm, and it was filled with impurities. And when you drank it, it could make you sick. Many of us have been overseas, and you have to be careful of the water supply. St. Petersburg, Russia, a beautiful city outwardly, but its pipes and its water is awful. And you can get so sick, nausea, from drinking the water. Jesus said that the spiritual condition of the Laodiceans paralleled their water conditions. That spiritually, they neither were hot mineral springs that would bring healing to others, nor were they cool, refreshing water that would quench other people's thirst. They were lukewarm and filled with parasites. And so Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. See, the attitude of self-sufficiency and self-reliance kept them from being desperately dependent upon Christ. Put another way, it kept them from abiding in Christ. We abide in Christ, John 15, by faith. As the branch abides in the vine, and as long as the branch is abiding in the vine, the life-giving sap of the vine courses through the branch and it bears fruit. We need to abide in Christ by faith. But if we live out self-sufficient, self-reliant, independent lives that are not desperately connected to Jesus, then we will bear no fruit. We will be nauseating water, not rivers of living water. Now, let me ask you something as Christians, and especially as members of Oak Mountain, where we're constantly trying to teach you the message of grace. How do you process this? What are you hearing? What are you struggling with? What questions are popping into your heads? I mean, Jesus is saying that there is a condition of the soul that we can actually possess that nauseates him. How do you square that with the good news of the gospel? Well, here's how you do it. You must hold in tension your gospel position and your gospel condition. Your gospel position is your identity in Christ. Because of the finished work of Christ, his perfect life, and his substitutionary death, you are given the standing and status of Jesus himself before the Father. And that is inalterable. That is unchangeable. It never diminishes. And so even when you are self-reliant, self-sufficient, and independent, your identity, your personhood before the Father is unchanging. He delights in you. He rejoices over you as he rejoices over Jesus Christ himself. Knowing your position in Christ then emboldens you and frees you to address your spiritual condition. And that is, what is the condition of your heart as you seek to walk with Christ and grow in him? And what we learn in the gospel is, as we boast in our position in Christ, it frees us to see and acknowledge the true condition of our soul. And as we boast in the gospel of grace and our union with Christ and our identity as children of the Father through Christ, we are then able to see those areas of our lives that nauseate Christ. Our persons are not nauseating to Christ, but our attitudes and our actions, in fact, are. And as a matter of fact, they ought to be nauseating to us. You know you're growing in grace when you begin to share the same assessment over your self-reliant, self-sufficient independence as Christ himself has. You ought to be nauseated. You ought to want to throw up when you see how independently you are living from Christ. Whenever you see that you're not abiding in Christ, when you're not connected to his life-giving sap of his resurrection power because of your self-reliance and self-sufficiency, you ought to want to throw up. And as you boast in grace, it gives you that capacity. It's that spiritual anesthetic. It's the spiritual Pepto-Bismol that allows you to know that you're going to be able to maintain a strong stomach even in the midst of some pretty dirty water. In verse 18, he tells us how to abide in Christ. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness not be seen, salve to anoint your eyes so that you might really see. See, the people thought they were rich. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you real riches, spiritual riches, the riches of a purified faith. Come to me, I'll give you white garments. Not garments made with the finest black wool, but white garments, washed as white as snow. I will teach you more and more about your status and standing as justified and adopted children. And as you live more and more believing in your identity in Christ, it will begin to transform you so that your heart, character, and behavior will change as well. I'll give you salve to anoint your eyes so that you'll really be able to see and be wise. Now notice, buy from me. Isaiah 55:1 says, come, buy from me without cost, without money, without any resources. Come and buy. We buy these things from Christ only through his grace. They're free gifts given to those who would come empty-handed, needy, acknowledging that there's no other recourse but to run to the cross. And as we do that, we will become those hot healing springs that soothe others in their woundedness, or cool, refreshing waters, living water. People can drink and have their thirst quenched. Now, this does come without cost, but make no mistake, it is not cheap. And that leads to our third point this morning, and that's this. We also experience spiritual renewal by choosing the way of the cross. Look at verse 21. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Now, first of all, what grace? I mean, this is scandalous. I mean, these Christians at Laodicea, they were scoundrels. Jesus wanted to puke them out of his mouth. And yet he still promises, if you conquer, you will sit with me on my throne. And just think, he promises such grace to unworthy scoundrels like me too. And you as well. But notice what he says, as I also conquered, just like I conquered, and sat down with my Father on his throne. In other words, our conquering is to parallel and flow out of Christ's conquering. How did Christ conquer sin, death, Satan, and hell? Through the cross. The only way we conquer self-reliance, self-sufficiency, independence, is by having it crucified afresh daily at the cross. Revelation 12, verse 11, we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives even to death. We overcome and conquer by the power of the cross, by the power of the gospel, by the power of the blood, not by our own finite fallen resources. Jesus is our model. Look at verse 14. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus, the one who is the truth. He's the one who sees the truth. He's the one who tells the truth. And he's the one who models the truth. He models how we're to conquer. And it is crucifixion leading to resurrection. That's what it means in the second part of verse 14, where it says, Jesus is the beginning of God's creation. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus is eternal. He's uncreated. He's begotten. So what does it mean when it says that Jesus was the beginning of God's creation? It means that Jesus was the beginning of God's new creation. He was the firstborn from among the dead. He was the first one to be raised from the dead, as it says in Colossians, the beginning and firstborn from the dead. The pathway to renewal is the way of the cross. Every one of us has a choice today. Every single one of us. Are we going to choose the way of the cross, or are we going to choose the way of independence? Are we going to choose the path of abiding in Christ, or are we going to choose self-reliance and self-sufficiency? That's what verse 20 is all about. Part of the most famous verse in all of the letters that we've looked at. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Couple comments on this verse. First of all, it's probably an allusion to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, where the husband is going to the bridal chamber of his wife and knocking, asking her to open the door so they could share intimacy. This verse is used so often for non-Christians to hear the gospel and respond. I guess it's okay to do that, but that's not primarily what this verse is. This verse is Jesus coming to the church who has locked him out by their own self-sufficiency, their own self-reliance, and their own independence. And Jesus is longing for more. Jesus is longing for intimacy. Jesus is longing for communion. As a matter of fact, when it says that I will dine with him and he with me, it's most likely an allusion to the Lord's Supper. Jesus is wanting to commune with his people. But the way we do that, the way we abide, the way we commune with Christ, is by choosing the way of the cross. We have a part to play, and that is to be willing to engage in suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now, when I say suffering, I'm not necessarily talking about persecution, although it could mean that. But have you ever tried to say no to an idol? It's suffering. Saying no to an idol is like a mom who has to say to a 2-year-old in a grocery store, you can't have that candy. And they have a complete and utter fit right there. I just saw one yesterday at Publix. So happy my kids are 19, 21, and 23. Although their tantrums are just a little bit different, that's all. We have a part to play. Notice it says, I will dine with him and he with me. Our part is to embrace the cross. Our part is to recognize that saying no to the flesh will engage us in suffering. Saying no to the flesh will engage us in dying to self. Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come after me. Remember the rich young ruler? He had the choice, the way of the cross or the way of the self. And he chose the way of self. Why? Well, it's the only reason any of us choose the way of self versus the way of the cross. the rich young ruler didn't believe ultimately that God's heart toward him was good. And since he didn't believe God's heart toward him was good, he was unwilling to embrace the cross. He was unwilling to embrace the suffering. When Jesus says, go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And that's what keeps us from embracing the cross as well. Deep down in our beings, no matter what we know in our heads, we still struggle to believe whether or not God's heart toward us is good. And when the rubber hits the road and the cross is starting to become visible, we opt for self. Contrast the rich young ruler with Paul, who in the midst of his hardships, in the midst of his difficulties, in the midst of the suffering he experienced, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, I always care about in the body of Jesus. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be made manifest, made clear, shine through us. So he says in verse 16, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed daily. To be broken of self-reliance and self-sufficiency means we must embrace the cross. We must embrace brokenness. We must embrace pain. Because that's what it feels like to engage the flesh in battle. Getting back to the movie Shenandoah, Jimmy Stewart's character was eventually broken through tragedy and trial. And it was the kindest mercy of God for him to be in that process, because it took that to break him of his self-reliance that kept him living independently from Christ. Christ is knocking at your door, desiring deeper intimacy with you this morning. And he's asking you, are you going to choose the way of the cross or the way of self? Will you open the door and ask him to accomplish that deep work of grace? Or will you continue in your self-reliant self-sufficiency and cause the Son of God himself to wish he could reach for the pink stuff? I think it's something to think about. Let's pray. Father, help us to hold boldly this morning to the good news of the gospel. We need it so desperately when we read a passage like this. God, we are in so many ways lukewarm. We're unfit to be healing waters of soothing warmth. And we're unfit to be cool, refreshing waters that quench. So God, lead us to repentance. Help us to repent of our strengths. God, help us to really abide in Christ. Enable us to choose the way of the cross. And Father, is anybody here this morning that doesn't know Christ? Maybe they've been afraid because they don't believe their heart, your heart toward them could be good. God, would you free them this morning from their fears? And would you enable them to open the door and call Christ Savior? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.